So we're continuing. We can come with assurance and confidence before the throne of grace. Often that is implied to be the Father, and at other times Christ himself, because he gives us that right and he's acting as intercessor. So to come with confidence, as we've said, it could mean come boldly with assurance, but it does not mean a boldness that demands from God. Remember, the scripture says to the Christian, let your requests be made known unto God. It does not say let your demands be known to God. So arrogance and human pride have no place in God's presence. Jesus said, when you have done all that is required of you, you should still think and say, I am a weak and unprofitable servant. See, we're understanding that it's our duty as Christians and as his servants to obey him. We may be his sons and daughters, but we are still his slaves and loved slaves or servants when it comes to duty. And no one has so perfectly followed him other than Jesus. And even Jesus did not use such terminology in his attitude. He gave credit and said, I do always please the Father, and the Father is always with me. And it was the Holy Spirit of the Father who gave him the ability to perform his ministries. He was the perfect tool, and he obeyed and understood this. And I've seen this in counseling. People think because Christians, and some of them babes and novices, some of them should know better, they sort of sacrifice and go out of their way for certain things. And that's good. God remembers this. But somehow, because God doesn't answer their prayer in another area, they get a little miffed about this. See, that shows them they think they're in a bargaining position. They think, oh, if I do this, God will do this. People try to manipulate God. See, many Christians try to play a game with God and bargain with him. He doesn't play this game. He requires obedience. If you want to go out of your way to sacrifice, he'll honor that if it's done in the right spirit. But it won't get you any more brownie points when God says no about something. He means no. There is no bargaining. And I've seen people think they can do that because they have stupid and foolish shepherds who aren't teaching them the truth. And many people, the majority of their praying is, I want this and I want that. And a lot of it's the prosperity doctrine. If I give my tithes and offerings, then God has to give me 100-fold. They pervert scripture in this. So they're thinking of God as a banking system, where Jesus implied that if you help the poor and you do certain things, you'll be rewarded in heaven. He didn't say you'd get it here on earth. It's interesting. The general terms is, if you're good to people, they respond properly. They will help you. If you help other people in your need, that's what that scripture means when he says they will heap on you in good measure, because that's the general nature of people as a whole. If you help them when they're in need, they remember this. Like someone once said, it's human nature to return good for good and evil for evil. And that's true. It's a demonic nature, a spirit, to return evil for good. And it's a godly attitude to return good for evil. So we see that that's how it works. So many people are obeying the Lord, are trying to, and have been mistaught. You obey the Lord because it's your duty, not because you're trying to figure out what you can weasel out of him, because that's just a self-seeking heart that isn't interesting. If you understood scripture, most of your praying would leave me out, unless it has to do with ministry. But see, they think, well, I did this and I did this, now God should give me this. And well, again, that's nothing but the human nature trying to barter with God. He's not into that. Therefore, he reproves these people in the church that Laodicea that said, I'm rich and have need of nothing. He told them, you're lost, you're naked, you're blind. And he was telling them, you're not really Christians anymore. As a whole, they weren't, because they lost their righteousness. They stood naked. They thought because they had materialistic position and goods, they were better than other people. Well, we saw what God did to the rich Corinthians when they took that attitude. He killed many of them with diseases. They thought they were better than the poor Christians. Yet Jesus speaks to one of the seven churches and said, you're in deep poverty. Deep poverty means you don't know where your next meal's coming from. You have no guarantee in the natural. He said, but you're rich. So God refutes that prosperity, materialistic attitude. I can keep telling people, if you favor people with money and position, especially in the world, you're just like them, and God will judge it. And if you're a Christian, he'll put a stumbling block in your way. And that's what Paul said. Don't associate with high people. Don't look at this as, oh, this guy's the head of this, and this guy's got money. I'd like to be friends with them. That's the evil spirit behind that. You're measuring yourself according to human standards, and the Lord's already spoken on this subject. He's chosen the poor of this world who are rich in faith. He's rejected most of the rich, and those who come his way, he humbles them. That's why the Apostle James said, he brings down the high and mighty, and he lifts up the lowly. He said, associate. People don't like that. He said, learn to condescend to people of lowly degree. Don't run around wanting to be seen where people have power and money, as if it's going to rub off on you. It's not going to. And if you're truly a Christian, you'll be punished for it later. Okay, so we see then that Jesus told us that even when you do everything you should, you've done your duty. God doesn't really owe you these things. And if he sees that many things you're pursuing has no spiritual relevance, he's not interested in it. If you can acquire some things because of your position or your money, well, that's fine if it doesn't interfere with the spiritual things. You can use things within moderation. But if you're doing them out of pride, if you're doing them to be seen and impress people of the world, you'll end up in hell ultimately, because God does not put up with this. So Jesus himself said, learn of me. What were we to learn? I am meek and lowly of spirit. Moses, in his time, remember, in his generation, he was the meekest man on earth. Yet look how strong he was as a leader. But he didn't depend on people or their opinion. He depended on God, and he obeyed the Lord. And the scripture says he was faithful in all of the house as a servant. So when we come to the throne of grace, it's to get strength to go on, to persevere, to go through grief and temptations and the tribulations. What did he say? Through much tribulation the Christian goes through, for he enters the eternal kingdom. So when you find Christians that don't do this, it's usually because they're false Christians. Their Christianity never cost them anything, because they're always bowing to people and flattering people, and they never reprove them. They want to be liked by everybody. Those people end up in hell, because the scripture says the fearful and unbelieving. The fearful means they're cowards. There are many people who will not come to the Lord. I've talked to them because they're afraid of what their family and neighbors will think of them. Well, they've made a decision. They've counted the cost, and one day it will cost them a great price. And when they end up in hell, they're going to begin to realize that's the anguish and the weeping of gnashing of teeth, that all those people they worried so much about were in hell and weren't going to give them a second thought. And why should they have given them a thought? Well, see, that's what we need to understand. Who do we fear? As Jesus said, don't fear men. The worst they can do here is kill you. Fear him that after he has killed you can cast you into hell. So he was saying, have a healthy fear of God. And immediately he told the disciples, but fear not, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's saying that God's interest is to get you into the kingdom. But it's better to have a healthy fear of God and not to sin against him, because if you do, that can get you into hell. Nobody on the earth can keep you out of heaven but you. No matter what they do to you, is what he's saying. Won't get them anywhere if you've got God on your side. So we seek grace from the Father. We seek grace through the Son. And it's a strength and an ability to do something, to overcome, to endure, to be more patient, enduring, to forgive where the natural nature cannot forgive, to resist lust and money and greed when it becomes overwhelming. See, the human nature in itself cannot do this, but the Christian has an ability to receive help to do these things. Therefore, we need to be led of the Spirit, and He adjusts the Word of God. He brings it to the individual. Some scriptures and some promises don't help certain Christians too much because they don't need it. It's not in their providence. But with others, that very scripture may be the salvation of their souls. So James chapter 4, verse 6, but He gives more grace. God gives grace through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, and he's quoting the old, probably Proverbs. Yeah, it's most likely Proverbs. But he's quoting, God resists the proud. It means He comes against them. But He gives grace to the humble. He's already told us God's attitude. So if you come in a demanding attitude, if you come trying to bargain with God, and you try to tell God, well, I did all of this, now why can't you answer this? You're already revealing a selfish, a wicked heart, and maybe you're caught up in the cares of this life, and you haven't learned to be content with such things as you have, and therefore God's not interested in feeding your covetousness. But that's what people do. They think that somehow they can weasel something from God, but you won't. And if God gives you certain things in that attitude, it's to punish you. Remember, the children of Israel got loathing the manna from heaven, and we want meat. And it says, and He gave it to them, and then He sent a wasting disease through the meat to kill many of them, the strongest among them. See, He gave them what they wanted, because they persisted and would not be humbled by Him. So He says, God resists the proud. The word resist means, it's the same word we use to resist, and James uses it, and Peter, to resist the devil. And he will flee from you. It means to come up against them. As we said, if the enemy comes in like an army, then God raises a wall, a standard, to keep it from flooding you, is what the implication is. And so he's saying, resist. God will resist the proud as He does the enemy. And so he's saying He does not listen to their prayers. That's why Mary, the mother of Christ, in her prophetic praying, she says, and God turns the rich away empty and hears the prayers of the humble. Why does He turn the rich away? Because most of the rich that James and she were talking about were selfish rich people, people who gloried in their money and power. And so when they needed something from God, God ignored them. He says, oh, you got your money. Be happy until judgment day. See, He resists them. He has nothing to give them. And like the rich young ruler, He was willing to make him a disciple and spiritually deep, but he couldn't give up his money. He had so much influence and power. And so God and Christ could not receive him. He went away sorrowful because he had so much. And so that's why the Apostle Paul says, look at your Christian calling. There are not many rich, not many intellectuals, or noble, those popular with everybody. He said, for God has chosen the foolish and the simple. It means He's not looking at world influence when He calls people. And therefore, those in that position, they have a harder time coming to the Lord because often they have to let go of those things. Of course, if you're in the prosperity doctrine, they want the rich to come and prosper and tithe to them, so they're not going to tell them that you might have to get rid of it. People have asked me, do I have to get rid of it? I said, if you have a problem with it, God may say, yeah. I said, that's God's prerogative. If you're rich, then like Paul said, to be rich in good works. It's not to accumulate for selfishness or security. But again, he had no problem with people living in moderation. Jesus didn't tell every individual that came to him they had to sell everything and follow him. The disciples had to do this because they didn't have time or place for homes and objects. But those who lived within the city and the churches, if you study church history, they had homes. They had things. They lived there their whole lives. They didn't go out of their areas. It was the evangelists and the apostles that did this. The local pastors and teachers lived within the community. And if you live in this world and you have children and family, then they're natural obligations and they're natural things you have to deal with. That's just the way it is in this world, okay? So chapter 5, verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men and things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. It continues on, but we have to examine this particular portion of the statement. Now, the apostle will elaborate on a standing of the high priest of the old and of Christ now as our everlasting eternal priest, okay? First, a priest is appointed, we say, or called by God. God sets the rules as to who and how will represent him to people and represent people to him. See, God set the plans of salvation. It was not by the will of man. I've heard many people say salvation is all on God. Oh, no, the plan is, but receiving it is all on man. If he doesn't respond to God's offer, it avails him nothing. The plan of salvation, God didn't ask man's opinion on. Whether he will receive the plan, the man has to say so. People say, well, we're not saved by our will. We most certainly are. You cannot be born again, saved, regenerated. You cannot run the race. You cannot fight the war. You cannot be faithful to the end unless you use your will every day. See? And all of Scripture, especially the New Covenant, its whole emphasis is to encourage Christians not to sin and continue with the Lord. That's what the exhortations and admonishment. It's appealing to the will. And the will is not overridden by Christ. And Christ indwelling the Spirit does not override the will of man. The Spirit has the capability to override his own soul and body with the help of Christ and being in unity with him. But he still has to make the choice. He still has to consent. Spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets. Means they can yield to the prophetic word or they can refuse to. They can evaluate what the Spirit's saying and test it. As John said, test the Spirit. See whether it's of God. They're not overwhelmed. They're not automated robots that speak like a parrot. They have the right to speak when they want, when they think's proper timing. So that's why Paul said, even when the church gathers, let two and three prophets speak in order. He said, each one is not to jump up and say, I've got the word of the Lord, be quiet. He waits till the other ones that are prophesying, he either signals them or stands so they perceive that God's got something for him to them. And he makes sure that when he's delivered his message, he cuts it short. He doesn't elaborate on it or anything because God isn't finished. And he says, so let the prophets speak two or three and let the others, the other prophets, judge. Discern what's being said. Is it scripturally sound? Because prophets have to have at times discerning or distinguishing of spirits, because many times a demon, a false spirit, can speak and can quote scripture, and yet the motivation could be from the devil. Some people quote scripture and they use it as a means of covetousness to get what they want and to stir people up to give money. This is much of the false prosperity doctrine. Oh, they'll quote a lot of scripture. And because they quote scripture, people think, oh, this must be God. But God, again, as we've seen, judges motive and intent. And a person that's moving, and it was usually those with prophetic gift, they would have discerning of spirits. They could see the motive and intent. God revealed it to them. They could see this guy is even given sound scripture, but his motive is greed, and he's doing this to impress these people with his great speaks. And then immediately when he's finished, he wants to take an offering. See, this is much that goes on in so-called Christendom. It's a money-making thing, venture. The gospel is a multi-billion dollar business, okay? And so he's seeing that God chooses the priest. The high priest is called to various duties, and he has to offer gifts and sacrifices. He receives gifts from the people. He receives animals that he examines and sacrifices on their behalf, that God will forgive their sins or cover their sins. So he's saying the priest has to officiate at these things to make sure these things are done properly. If a person comes and offers an animal that is flawed, that is an insult to God. The priest says, take it away. Get this out of here. You don't want to bring God's judgment on you. You'll really be sorry the time you leave here. Instead of being forgiven, you'll be in trouble. So he's to make sure that he does his job and that he's doing the rules and regulations that the Father has set up. He says it has to be. And remember, he told Moses, see that you do everything according to what I showed you. See, he didn't leave it to Moses' opinion. He didn't say, you can use your own mind. No, the plan of salvation is strictly from God. He offers it through grace. Whether the person receives it or not, that's on them. Okay? Verse 2, it's a continuation. Not only does the priest offer gifts and sacrifices for the sins of the people, he can deal gently with the ignorant, the misguided, since he himself is beset with weakness. Again, it continues on. Let me put a little thought here, though. He can deal gently with ignorance and someone being misguided. In this context, you do not see him saying the priest would deal for willful sin. Willful gross sin, there were certain ones that God says, I will not forgive them. Drag them from my altar and stone them to death. So see, blatant rebellion and certain high sins under the old covenant, God did not forgive. He required some to be put to death, and he said, drag them away from my altar. He's saying, I am not extending mercy to them. They've gone too far. And people said, well, that wouldn't happen under our covenant. Well, Jesus said all sins can be forgiven except for blaspheme in the Holy Spirit. And this means a consistent resisting by willful stubbornness the dealing of God to where his Spirit says, I've had enough of you. Yes, he can. There are people that God has given up on. They don't know it, maybe, but they're hardened, and God isn't dealing with them anymore. They're not open. They don't want to hear it. And even in one of the churches, when God offered repentance of Christ, he said, except for those who have known the depths of Satan. He implied there were certain false teachers and people who had gotten into certain things that God had decided, I'll not forgive them. Therefore, I believe that those who are false teachers who teach gross heresies, it's rare for them to be saved. When they are steeped for 10 and 20 years, why is it rare? Not only are they under the power of demons, they've misled people and helped them on their way to hell, and God's going to hold them accountable for this. So that's the danger. So God is not quick to cut people off. He wasn't quick with Saul or even Pharaoh. But once he gets to a certain place, he says, that's enough. And that's his prerogative, as Paul said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will harden whom I will harden. He does this after the fact, not as the heretic teaches. He predestines this before they were ever born. Boy, these people have got demons, and they can't even see it. and God's going to send them to a greater hell because they represent him as a demon and a devil himself. See, that's what they do. And maybe this is the depths that Jesus said to one of the churches that they cannot come out of, when he said they've tasted the depths or experienced the depths of Satan. So there's a certain place God says enough's enough. And that's why the Hebrew writer is saying, he's warning them through the chapters 3 and 4, today is the day. And he will continue on this. While it is today, come to the Lord. Because the children of Israel, as we said, after they disobeyed God, he says, you'll wander for 40 years and you'll die in the wilderness. They came back the next day and said, we'll obey you. And Moses said, no, you won't, because God isn't offering it no more. See, one day and they missed it. And so he's telling them the day of grace is now. You're not guaranteed another day. As we've said before, people die by happenstance. People that are not following the Lord, they can die by chance or the natural laws. It's that God doesn't ordain their death. He just doesn't prevent it. He allows the tower to fall. Man's shoddy work, or too many people, 18 of them were on the tower or more, and it collapsed and killed them all. And Jesus said, were they exceedingly wicked people? His implication was no. They were just like anybody. He said, and you likewise shall die if you don't repent. You will die by chance is what he means. You will die by the natural laws, a happenstance. But the Christian can only die by providence and by God's consent, because they are in a covenant. Oh, and he can permit Christians to reap from their spiritual sins, their fleshly sins, abusing their body, doing various things. He allows the natural course to run its course. Doesn't mean they're not saved. Simply means that God looked at them and said, you knew not to do certain things, so you decide you want to do them anyway. Well, there's a consequence to this. Natural laws come into play. So if you know that you're around a fireplace and you're roasting marshmallows and you say, oh, I wonder if this will burn, and you stick your finger, well, you know it was going to burn. You didn't find no angel there grabbing your hand, did you? And God says, well, then burn yourself. You do have certain power, and there's certain things I don't interfere with if you decide to go that way. So we do have liberty. See, we're not ruled as robots. We have freedoms and liberties, but that's why Paul said, don't abuse that liberty. So I've known people who said, I really can't eat much gravy because it upsets my stomach and gives me acid reflux. But every now and then I just have to have my gravy. And I said, I bet you after you get sick, you ask God to help you. And they said, yeah, I do. I said, he won't. Has he ever helped you? And they looked at me puzzled. You already know what to do. It's one thing to pray and say, God, help me before the fact. But that's no different than people say, well, Father, I hope you forgive me because I'm going to go sin tonight over the weekend. That's blasphemy, and that's a demonic prayer. It's not even human. But people are stupid and foolish and misguided by false shepherds because they don't want to hear the truth. So when people don't heed warnings, even God's Christians, he says, well, then reap from it. There is a reaping of various things, and we bring it on ourselves. And we should not look at God and say, why did you let this happen? It's almost like God said, well, you did it, you fool. I didn't let nothing. You did what you wanted to do, and I don't interfere in stupidity. So that's what we need to understand. See, a lot of people use no common, what I call spiritual common sense. Okay, so the early high priest, he was weak, and he failed, and at times he sinned. And so he understood that the people were like him. But some were more ignorant, misguided, didn't take things seriously as they should. And that's a sin, and that's a guilt, and they reaped because of it. They didn't take warnings seriously, and the consequences came upon them. Or the devil set them up because they didn't prepare themselves. And that is the consequences. Verse 3, continuing on from 1 and 2. And because of it, the high priest who has weakness himself, the earthly high priest, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for the sins, for the people, and for himself. So he being a human being marred by sin has its influences, and he understands how it works to a degree. He has an obligation to offer sacrifices that God has told him how to do, not only for the sins of the people, but for himself, for he is not perfect and blameless. So he understood this. He dare not approach the sanctuary and offer before the Holy of Holies any blood if he was in a willful state of sin. If he was not confessing and dealing with his sins, it was a dangerous position to put himself in, okay? So even Aaron, the first high priest, he failed in sin on some occasions. He let the wicked people talk him into making a golden calf when Moses didn't come down soon enough to suit him. They said, well, we don't know what happened to Moses. Let's build our own idol. And it's funny in one sense that when Moses confronts his brother, he said, what have you done? And he said, well, the people compelled me, so I threw the gold in the fire, and out came a calf. The most stupidest, he formed the calf out of the gold they gave. See, he was afraid now. He knew he was in trouble. He was like Adam and Eve that started to blame each other and blame the devil. He sort of didn't immediately say, I did. He wanted to blame the people. And isn't it interesting, God's response later? Moses says to his brother, this was later on, after the incidents. He says, you know that day that you made the golden calf? And I'm sure Aaron said, oh, yeah, I remember that. He says, you know God sought to kill you? Can you imagine what Aaron felt? What? He said, God sought to kill you, but I prayed for you and the people. See, what he was saying, God's attitude was, you know, I can get rid of him and get another high priest. But Moses, as the great intercessor, he pleaded for his brother and asked God to give him another chance, and God did. So God was expressing in human terminology, I desired to kill you. As he expressed before the flood, he said, repents me that I made man. They were so wicked. At that moment, God's expressing in human language, I don't know why I made you wicked people. I'm going to wipe most of you off the earth. So he's dealing with us so we can understand in human terms how he thinks on certain. So he had a mind to kill Aaron, as he had a mind to kill Balaam, if Balaam did not speak his words, even though his heart was wicked then. And because the angel had the sword, and he told him, I would have killed you if the jackass came forward. He said, I'd spared her and killed you. Oh, he was very humble then, and he vowed, I'll do whatever you tell me, because he was afraid of the sword. And that's why when Balak tried to get him to curse Israel, he said, oh, I can't do that. He knew the angel of the Lord would strike him dead. So by force, he exercised his will and spoke the good word to them and blessed them instead of cursing them. But see, he did it out of fear. And Moses wanted Aaron to know, be careful what you do as high priest, because God sought to kill you once. Be very careful. I think Aaron probably learned this lesson overall. Verse 4. So the high priest, he says, no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So we need to get this. No one decides on his own. He will be a high priest, as no one chooses to be a prophet. God called them. Okay? Now, the priest had to come out of a priestly family in Levi, and kings had to come out of certain royal lines or be replaced by God through the word of a prophet. Nobody got up and said, oh, I think I'll be a prophet. It didn't happen that way. So God calls, he appoints. We use several words. He commissions, he chooses. See, he sets the standard because it's all involved in the plan of salvation and the redemption of mankind that can be redeemed. And so God cannot have a sinful man formulating these things or giving his opinion. He's not interested in it. He says, I know what to do. Now, will you comply? See, that's the question. And so verse 5, so also as Aaron was called and did not choose this. How was Aaron called? It implies that God originally may have used Moses to be a leader and the high priest. And Moses thought it complained about, I don't speak well and I don't have a good voice. And he was trying to get out of it. And it said that the Lord got angry with him. See, he thought he could vote on this. Oh, well, that's a nice offer, Lord, but I don't think I'm qualified for this. When people are called to be prophets, that's the summing up in the new covenant. God didn't ask their opinion. As Paul said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. I either do it and do it right or I'll be judged. He said, God didn't ask my opinion whether I wanted to do it or not. He said, you will, and I will gift you. So when he asked Moses or told Moses, you're going to do this and that, he said, well, I don't speak well. God got angry, but you know what God said? He said, well, your brother's coming to you. He said, he speaks very well. I'll make him your prophet. So it was almost like a sideline, but as we see the whole picture, God often does this when he's already planned, but he's dealing again with humans on their level, and he can cancel out certain things, or he can add things that don't interfere with the whole picture. Like he said, he was not pleased with King Saul, so I'll find me another king. But he did tell Saul through the prophet, if you had obeyed me, I'd established your house forever. Somehow I'd worked it in there with David, and you would have been blessed with and honored, but you didn't obey me, so I got rid of you, and I'm appointing someone else. Okay, let's go ahead. In the next few chapters, we will find he's going to deal more with this high priest and who Christ is and who Melchizedek was. And as chapters 3 and 4 dealt with mainly, today if you hear his voice, he's telling them, you're not guaranteed another day. Don't fall from grace. Don't have God cut you off. Now he's going to deal in the next chapters or two with the priesthood of Christ and give the comparisons to Aaron and then Melchizedek. So let's go ahead and end this lesson in verse 4. Okay. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us practical application to our daily experience. In Jesus' name, amen.